Today's reading is from John 14, verses 1 to 14. John 14, verses 1 to 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would have I told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father and we will be satisfied. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen the Father, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe in me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact, will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it. And God blesses the public reading of his inspired and his infallible word. Amen.
We're at week 7 in the Why Jesus series. And this week we're looking at why Jesus, because Jesus is ultimate. He is not one way among many, but the way to the Father. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. And so like I said, here we are at week 7 in an 8-week series that we're looking through the book of John. And John invites us to consider who Jesus is. And last week, Pastor Malcolm took us through John 11. And today we are looking at John 14, as you've seen. And we see that there is a close connection between these two chapters. And not only because we're looking at another of the I am statements that Jesus makes, but also because in John 11, as Pastor Malcolm took us through last week, we were invited to think about eternity. And we were also invited to think about our present life here. And so as we look at this, why Jesus? I want you to park that question in the back of your mind. And so every time maybe you're thinking of something, why Jesus? Why Jesus is worth following when there are so many other voices? Why does Jesus's voice stand out from amongst the noise? Why does Jesus's message stand out when we're bombarded with so many other messages? And as we look at this over the next 25 minutes or so, then I hope that your curiosity will be piqued. As you know, I'm a curious reader of God's word, and some of the questions that I observe, I don't have all the answers to, but I'm sure that you too will be curious as we look at some of these together. But John encourages us. He says, look at Jesus. And as we've heard, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And today we're going to home in on that, but we're also going to go backwards, find that, and then see where that takes us to. And Jesus is not just one option among many options. He is the ultimate answer to humanity's deepest questions, because Jesus isn't simply offering a better lifestyle. He is offering himself. And he alone is the one who brings us to the Father. There are many questions that you might be asking of yourself, that every generation might be asking, every young person may be asking, or every person who is just reviewing how they're doing, as it were, in life. But these are all questions that we will need to answer for ourselves. Questions like, who am I? Why am I here? What is true? What will satisfy me? What should I live for? Where am I going? What will happen to me when I die? You're saying, Pastor Sam, this is an awful lot of deep questions that you're throwing at us. But they're ones that we need to consider and show that we have considered. How can I know God? What will actually make me happy? And we live in a world that has more answers than it ever has before. Google will tell you almost anything you want to know. TikTok will give you an opinion on almost anything. Social media will tell you who to be. Culture will tell you what to believe. Your friends will tell you what they think. Anyone got friends like that? It's okay, you don't have to put up your hands. And religion will tell you how to reach God. But Jesus does something very different. And that's why John says, look at Jesus. He doesn't simply say, I know the way. He says, I am the way. He doesn't say, I know some truths. He says, I am the truth. And he doesn't say, I can help you find life, the sort of life you want. He says, I am the life. Can you see the difference? You can see that difference. Why Jesus? Because Jesus did what no one else could do. And ultimately, that's where we're going to circle around as we look and we go through these scriptures this afternoon together. And that is why Jesus is ultimate. I don't know how many people were here last week, but I'm going to pick up from last week and just say, hey, a lot has happened since Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead. In John 11, a lot has happened since then. I'm going to quickly track us up to where we are right now. It's first of all, Jesus, and you will recognize some of these stories, I'm sure. You can nudge the person and go, oh, I knew that. And you can nudge them and say, I didn't know that. And that's all okay. First, we see that Jesus' feet were anointed in Bethany by Mary when she broke the alabaster box. We remember that story? Great, fab. I can see you nodding online as well. I'm joking, I can't really. I don't know, but this one took me by surprise. But did you realize that the chief priest, after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, did you realize the chief priest plotted to kill him? I think, wow, what faith. Jesus raised this man from the dead after 4 days, and the chief priests, because it's causing so much commotion, they plot to kill him. Part of my sort of humorous side said, wow, that means Jesus would then go and raise him again. And where would they be in this? I don't know. Okay, I said, you got to come with me. We read about Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. Jesus predicts his own death on the cross. And in the Passover meal, which is where we find ourselves in John 14, just before John 13, Jesus stoops and he washes the feet of the disciples. The rabbi that they followed washes their feet in an unexpected act of humility. Jesus identifies his betrayer. And the Bible tells us that his spirit was troubled. Jesus tells Peter that you're going to deny me 3 times. And Peter says, surely not I, Lord. But one of maybe the closer people to Jesus is told that he's going to betray Jesus. And then Jesus tells all of his disciples, by the way, I'm leaving. I'm going to a place that you can't go to. So all of a sudden, the disciples have lost that center. They've lost, they've been told, you're going to lose your very rabbi who you've been listening to. And it's into this backdrop that we pick up these scriptures in John 14. And Jesus says to his disciples, do not let your heart be troubled. If you've got your Bible open, and I don't know whether they can put the words up behind me, but we can look at these scriptures together. Is that okay? Because I'm going to track through. So if you've got your Bible or your phone open, please have it on so that you can see. And so you see why these words really land, because they are troubled. One of us is betrayed. One of us is going to deny. We're all going to lose our leader. Our leader who we've been following is showing incredible humility, but that might have been a challenge to them as to what a leader should have looked like, right? They were expecting to follow someone who was going to maybe put the Romans out, that was going to do something incredible. And yet what he does, which is most incredible, is humble himself before his followers. And so we read this: do not let your hearts be troubled. I don't know about you, but that speaks to me today as much as I could imagine it spoke to the disciples 2,000 years ago. There's so much in those few words, right? Do not let. Wow, we can let circumstance trouble us. We can let what's happening all around us trouble us. And Jesus, because these are Jesus's words, so if in your Bible they're written in red, he says these to us: do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. These would have been Jewish men who would have known the Torah. They knew about Yahweh. And Jesus right here says, believe in Yahweh, believe in God, believe also in me. It's an incredibly bold statement to make if it were not true, right? Somebody's got to be really overconfident if this were not true. But this is true. And so Jesus starts to lead us already towards what is true. Believe in God, believe also in me. He starts to say, put your trust in me, not in your circumstance. Don't worry if everything around you isn't going as you planned or expected. Put your trust in me. And Psalm 56 verse 3 says, when I am afraid, and I can imagine the disciples right now were afraid. Psalm 56 says, I put my trust in you. Let's keep tracking along. He says, in my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. Say many. Come on, you can come with me. It's good. Many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I not have told you? Jesus here is saying, you can believe me. I'm going to tell you what is and what isn't. And right now, there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. Say prepare. Wow, that Jesus prepares a place for me. Isn't that incredible? That there is a place for each one of us, for me and for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you. So he mentions twice, I don't know about you, and towards the end we might look at how many times different words appear in this scripture. But here we see that he says twice, I prepare a place. He's emphasizing the fact that he's preparing a place for you. And the fact that it is there for you means that it's personal, that there is enough space. There is enough space in God's plan for you. Do you know that? There's a study that says that in a room of this size, if I say that I've got something for all of us except one person, there's a study that says you're going to think that one person is you. But here Jesus is making sure that all of us know that there is a place for you. Yes, you even thinking, that's not me. It is. It's each one of us. There is more than enough room in God's plan for you. And he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Now, I wondered whether you think that heaven is not ready. Have you ever thought that? I've got to admit, I thought that when I was a bit younger, maybe in Sunday school. I was like, okay. So God's like, you know, I'd look at my mum or my dad preparing like our home, you know, getting our bedrooms ready, or I don't know, preparing something. It sort of says something needs to be prepared for you, right? I don't know. Is that, are you with me? Yeah, you're, great, you're with me. But do you think that heaven is not ready for you? Well, heaven is already ready for you. So Jesus is not speaking about preparing heaven for you because that's already being prepared, but he is speaking about preparing a place for you. And we'll see in a moment that that place turns from a place to a person. And so in Jesus's preparation for you, he's talking not just about a place, he's talking about preparing a place for you, which is the way of salvation. You see, Jesus isn't yet gone to the cross. He's not paid the price once and for all. He's not done that yet. So he's talking about having to go, die on the cross, and then be raised from the dead. That is the preparation for each one of us. So the preparation he's talking about is our salvation. And he then promises, I will come again and I will take you to myself. See, he's been talking about a place up until this point. Now he's talking about a person. Can you see the change? Can you see that it happens there in verse 3, right in front of our very eyes? Jesus is our dwelling place. And his preparation, the way of salvation, you can see then why later on he says, I am the way. The way of salvation to the Father. And so Jesus is the way. And hey, look, we get to be introduced to Thomas. We haven't seen so much of him now, but we really know him in a few chapters' time when Thomas is known as Doubting Thomas because he says, I'm not going to believe unless, what does he say? I see the scars in his hands and feet and I put my hand in his side. Thomas becomes really, really famous, but not quite yet. But we see that he already has some questions. He already maybe has some doubts. And we see here that he says, well, Jesus finishes off by saying, so that where I am, there you may be also, Jesus says, and you know, talking to his disciples, the way to the place where I am going. And Thomas thinks, oh, I've got a question. You guys later might have some questions. Please feel free to fire them off when the QR code comes up. And I might not know all of the answers, but it'd be great to hear where the questions are going. But here Thomas has got a question, and Jesus doesn't rebuke his questions. He doesn't say, you shouldn't be questioning me. But Thomas says to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? I don't know about you. I think Thomas is just speaking up for the whole group. Right? That all the disciples were thinking, I don't know what he's talking about. What way is this that he's talking about? And Thomas says, ask an honest question. And Thomas is essentially saying, Jesus, I don't know where you're going. I don't know the destination. I don't know the route. I don't know how to get there. And Jesus responds by saying, I am the way. The Greek word for way, here we go, is hodos, and it literally means road, pathway, journey, or route. It can also be a metaphorical way, the way of life, or the way of approaching God. But Jesus is saying something astonishing here. The way to God is not primarily a system, it's not a philosophy, it's not a set of religious practices. The way to God is a person. Notice that Jesus doesn't give Thomas a roadmap. He doesn't give him 10 principles, nor does he give him 5-step plan on how he's going to get to where Jesus is going. But what he does give him is himself. Imagine you're trying to make a journey and you're asking your sat nav, you know, how to get to Manchester. And it says, okay, right, you head out of here, you get onto the A40, the M40, the M6. I don't like the M6, it's always chocker. You get off at junction 19, right? Those are steps, those are directions that you could follow to get there. But it's very different from me asking someone, hey, how do I get to Manchester? And you say, ah, no worries, follow me. You see, it's different. I don't need to know all of the steps. I just need to know that I'm following you. And that's exactly what Jesus says. He says you don't need to know all the steps, but you do need to know the person that you're following. That if you know the way, then I now know the way because I'm following you. And it's different, isn't it, right? And Jesus is the way to God. He doesn't tell his disciple, follow these rules, believe these ideas, become the better person. He just says, follow me. Perhaps today you are asking the question, what am I supposed to do with my life? You might be asking, where am I going? You might be saying, how do I know that I'm on the right path? And Jesus might not give you the whole roadmap, but he does say to you today, come, follow me. You may not know exactly where you'll be in 5 years, but we can know who we are walking with in 5 years. You don't need to know the whole route. You just need to know that we take the next steps with Jesus. So that's the way. The way to salvation is a person. The way to the truth is also a person. You're like, okay, Sam, where are you going with this? Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth. The Greek word for truth is aletheia, and that means truth or reality. And we see here that it literally means a state of not being hidden. And Cambridge University Press describes it like this. It's like having a torch under a blanket and then taking off the torch in a dark room and seeing the darkness, the hiddenness disappear and the light coming in. That's the way that we can see truth. Jesus is not saying, I know truth. He's saying, I am truth. Because truth is not just an idea. Truth has a face. Truth has nail-pierced hands. Truth has a side that has been pierced. Truth is a person, and that person is Jesus. And we live in a world of compelling voices, and particularly around truth and relative truth, isn't it? Live your truth. You would have heard this before. Follow your heart. You decide who you are. Nobody can tell you what is true. If you feel true, if it feels true to you, then it's true for you, right? We've heard some of those things before. But the question remains, who gets to define that reality? Going back to the roadmaps, hey, it seems that that's my go-to. You could have a beautiful map, right? It could be incredibly detailed. You can be like, oh, this is fantastic, beautifully printed, you know, incredibly detailed. You could trust it completely. But if the roadmap is going to the wrong destination, where are you going to end up? The wrong destination. You could be really sincere in the following of that roadmap, but if it's going to the wrong place, it's going to the wrong place, right? And so it's not about how sincere we are. We can be genuinely sincere, and we can be genuinely wrong. The important question is not, do I believe something strongly? The question is what I believe true? That's a great question to ask ourselves, right? And Jesus doesn't say, I am one truth amongst many. He says, I am the truth. And today you might be asking yourself, how do I know what is true? Can I trust the Bible? Can I trust Jesus? What if I have doubts, like Thomas? We're reading about him right now. But Jesus does not ask you to turn off your brain when you come to him. Thomas asks questions. In a moment, we're going to see that Philip also asks questions. The disciples often misunderstood. Jesus doesn't turn honest questions away. But there does come to a point when the question can no longer simply be, what do I think about Jesus? The question becomes, what will I do with Jesus? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Greek word, you can tell I've been in my Greek dictionary, is zoe, literally like the name Zoe. And John uses this word repeatedly throughout the gospel. And it's not merely about biological existence. The New Testament also uses another word, bios, which is where we get the word biology. And that can describe physical life or the circumstance of life. But here, John is using the word zoe, pointing to something deeper. That life that comes from God. Life in its fullness. Life in its richest sense. And Jesus isn't merely offering a slight improvement on your existing life. And so often it would seem that people are trying to add in Jesus so that their life becomes a bit happier, a bit more loving, a bit more joy-filled. But he is offering us God's life. This is the one central theme that we see throughout the book of John's gospel. In John 4, we see the living water that brings life. In John 6, we see the bread of life that feeds us. In John 10, we see life in abundance. I don't know about you, I'm like all in for that one. Isn't that amazing? In John 11, like Pastor Malcolm taught us last week, we see I am the resurrection and the life. Come on, you're helping me out, yeah? Don't forget. And Jesus says, I am the life. We all want life. But we often search for life in the things that cannot carry the weight of our expectation. We say, when I get the relationship, then I'll be happy. We put it into the future, right? We say, when I get the grades, I'll be happy. We say, when I look a certain way, then I'll be happy. When people like me a little bit more, then I'll be happy. But every one of those things can be taken away from us in just a moment. Jesus is offering us something deeper. You can have the latest phone. I don't know, are you iPhone or Android? Who's an iPhone user? Put up your hands. Who's an Android user? Oh, not so many. We've got more iPhone users. Hallelujah. I'm an Apple guy myself, so it's all good. It's all good. So you can have the latest iPhone. It can have the, you know, the three cameras on the back. It can have the fastest processor. But if it doesn't have any power and any connection, it's not going to achieve everything that iPhone can achieve. It's not going to promise you all that connection with your friends or be able to take those photos or be able to shop on Amazon to your heart's content. It's not going to be able to do all of those things, get you from A to B. Up to Manchester, if that's where you want to go. It's not going to be able to do any of those things if it doesn't have the power and the connection. The most expensive device can be useless. You were created for God's power and connection with Father God. No amount of success or entertainment, relationships or popularity can replace the power and the connection that Jesus offers you. Jesus is life because Jesus' power connects us to the Father. That's incredible, right? And this is possibly, as we're tracking through, you see now, look, we're on 14 verse 6, that Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And this is possibly now the bit that most people have the challenge with. Jesus, these are Jesus' words. No one comes to the Father except through me. So often we have challenges with any absolutes. But here, Jesus is being absolutely clear. He's saying that no one, not a good person, not a sort of good person, no one can come to the Father except through me. This is relational language. That each of us have to come to a point that we have to come to Jesus to come to the Father. We have to humble ourselves, accept, believe, like we said, we saw right at the very beginning. It's not merely about getting to a destination. The goal is to get to the Father. Amen? And Jesus brings us into relationship with God. He says, except through me. Some people might be thinking, isn't that arrogant of God to say that, Jesus to say that? we would have heard before, oh, there are many ways to God. But Jesus is being categorically clear here. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him. You see, Jesus was the only one who came down in human form. He was the only one who lived a sinless and perfect life. And he lived without sin. He died for our sin. He rose again from the dead. He brings us to the Father because Jesus did what no one else could do. Which is why he can make this bold claim. There's a famous C.S. Lewis quote about Jesus. And it says that either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. It's basically saying this, that we can either, you can't say that Jesus is good when he makes claims like this if you say that he is not God. And there's so many religions that would love to put Jesus as a good person, as a prophet, as a good teacher. But when he makes claims like this, he's either God or he's not. And he says, I am the truth. And he draws us to the Father. The question is not, is Jesus one option I might add to my life? The question is Jesus who he says he is? Jesus is the way because he reveals the Father to us. And we see here now, verse 8, Philip says to him, Lord, show us the Father. I don't know about you, again, I find this quite funny right now because Jesus has been really clear. He said, I and the Father am one. He said, believe in God, believe in me. He's literally said to his disciples, exactly, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And Philip pipes up and says, Lord, show us the Father and we will be satisfied. Hey, we've heard that before, isn't it? Show us a sign and wonder. Show us a miracle and that will be enough for us. Well, isn't this enough that Jesus died for each one of us on a cross? And Jesus says to him, have I not been with you all this time, Philip? And you still don't know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show me us the Father? Do you not believe? There's that word again, isn't it? Believe in God, believe in me. And here now Jesus is saying, do you not believe? Do you not trust me? That I am in the Father and the Father is in me. The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own. This is Jesus speaking, remember. But the Father who dwells in me does his work. Believe, there's that word again in verse 11. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. Jesus is saying, if you see me, you see the Father. And maybe we'll be asking the question that we're saying, like Philip, I want to see God, what you look like. And if you want to know what God is like, Jesus is saying, look at me. Do you want to know whether God cares about the broken? Why don't you look at how Jesus was with the leper, how he touched the leper? Do you want to know whether God cares about the outsider? Look at Jesus welcoming the rejected. Do you want to know whether God weeps with those who are suffering? Then look at Jesus in the tomb of Lazarus. Do you want to know whether God forgives sinners? Look at Jesus on the cross. Do you want to know what God looks like? Then look at Jesus. And then as we come to close here, we see verse 12. Very truly, I tell you, no one who believes, there's that word again, in me, will also do the works that I do. And in fact, will do greater works than these because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it. In this short passage, the word Father is mentioned 13 times. No is mentioned 7 times. Believe 6 times. And the I am statements of Jesus also 6 times. And so there is a journey. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, I am the life. I go to prepare a place. We talked about salvation. I will come again, talking about his return. I am in the Father. And so as we overview these 14 verses together, we see that troubled hearts trust Jesus. They know the Father because they have seen Jesus. They believe Jesus. And here at the end, they do the works of Jesus. The place that Jesus goes to prepare is talking about eternal life available through the cross. But there is also a life for us to live here on earth together in the power of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus, he doesn't tell Thomas the route, but he says, follow me. Philip wants to see the Father. Jesus says, I and the Father are one. Jesus, in effect, says, if you want to know the way, know me. If you want to know the Father, know me. If you want to know the truth, know me. And if you want to know the life, know me. Amen. Let's just take a moment before we take questions, just to bow our heads, and then we'll invite Jordan up. This scripture is very clear about the importance of knowing the Father. And there's an invitation for each of us. Those who are exploring why Jesus. Maybe you don't know Jesus, whether you're in the room or joining us online. You don't need to know every answer before following him. The disciples didn't know every answer, and they followed. They came, they asked, they learned, and they followed. And I just wanted to give us an opportunity. If you don't know Jesus yet as your Lord and Savior, and you want to know him now, whether you want to put your hand up to say, yeah, I want to follow you for the first time. If that's you, would you just slip your hand up and then put it down when I've seen it, and we'll pray with you. If you're joining us online, you can drop a comment into the chat function. Just 30 seconds more. If there's someone in this space that wants to respond. And there's a moment for those of us who already know Jesus. Have we settled for church instead of Jesus? Have we settled for activity instead of intimacy? Have we settled for religion instead of relationship? Jesus came to bring us to the Father. Thank you that you do not reject us when we have questions, Father God, but instead you make a way possible. Help us to live a life of coming to you through your Son by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's give Pastor Sam an encouragement and appreciation, an amazing word. If you haven't already, please do scan the QR code and send in your questions. We have questions that have already come in. So we're going to get started. We are going to get started. I saw one.
If you're not put a question in already, give the person a nudge and say, hey, what are you curious about? I love the fact that we can have curious readers of God's word.
Is our earthly journey the only time in our eternal existence when we will get to choose a relationship with Jesus as our Savior?
Wow, great question. We're going straight there. Yeah, I believe it is. I believe that, the Bible says that each person, each man is appointed once to die. And so we live this life and we have a choice to make in this life for Jesus. And then it's pointed that each of us dies and then judgment. And I know that's a big, scary word. If you haven't accepted Jesus, it is. But if you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, judgment actually isn't as scary, because actually our works will be tested. Some of them will disappear in the fire. Other of them will stay and remain and will be your treasure and your reward. Everyone has one life to make that decision for Jesus. Yeah.
Amazing. Can you explain the relationship aspect of having God as our Father? How Adam lost it and Jesus made a way for us to be restored to that relationship?
Could you just say that again? How Adam lost it?
Yeah.
Is that right?
Yes.
And how Jesus made a way?
Yes.
Yeah. To be honest, even getting ready and dipping in to John 14, verse 6, you know, that I am the way. We knew about, like, the way of living our lives, but actually the way of salvation was definitely something that has come through this Why Jesus series, and that Jesus has made a way of salvation, because Jesus was the only one who could make that way. And Adam did lose it in the Garden of Eden, and then it was being prophesied. I think there's over 300 or hundreds of prophecies that allude to Jesus coming and restoring that relationship again, which is incredible, isn't it? Just the fact that God had a plan from that moment, and his plan was a plan of salvation, and that plan of salvation was for each one of us to walk. And as a worshiper, you know, our worship can only be worship if it's free will. And so God gives us free will to choose or to not choose. And because he gives us that, he gives us also the way. And he's given us that way through Jesus. And so Jesus restored that way. So Jesus needed to come to earth, which is amazing, really, isn't it? When you consider maybe many other religions are about how do we get to God. But actually, God made a way and he came down. He dwelt amongst us, that he wanted to live amongst us and show us a way to live here on earth, but also to be restored to the Father in heaven. And so Jesus wins that at the cross, and he does it once and for all. And that's incredible. Like, even that just blows my mind. Just like, wow, Lord, that's incredible that you could do that for me, but you do it for every one of us. And I think you know, when you think of all that Adam lost, that Jesus wins again through his death and his resurrection, and the promise that he's coming back again. Look, we see that promise here. He says, I will come back. And we are still living in that promise, right? We are waiting to see the return of our Lord and Savior and the fulfillment of that restoration. Yeah.
Very good. As someone who is trying to find their foot in Christ/kingdom, what would you say is the best scripture of understanding the truth, the way, and life of Christ?
Well, I'll probably point towards this. I mean, reading through John, and I think this is why we've spent this time on this series, there are actually so many more I am statements than the 8 that we're going to do. I would encourage people back into John. You know, at the moment, it is incredibly deep, and we keep finding these words of belief throughout John, trusting that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and allowing what God says about us to define our reality. There's a way of thinking that says that, particularly with mathematics and the laws of the universe, that says that what is most true is most real. And, what is incredible when we then take that and apply that here, that Jesus is the truth, that his reality is the reality above what we see, what the in ourselves as we're mortal beings in the earth around us that is decaying, but realizing that the reality is that the King is still on the throne, that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, that we are spiritual beings with human bodies, not the other way around, human beings with a sense of spirituality, but actually God has created us. And that's, again, I know that a lot of what I relate will be back to worship, but that's why we need to worship him in spirit and truth. And so can you see that connection, that we actually, we operate in our worship at the highest level, in spirit and in truth. And because he is spirit and he is the most real thing that we could, you know, ever experience. So I would encourage people back into John and reading through and just allowing the curiosity, you know, like your curiosity could just be like mine. Sometimes they're counting the number of times you see a word. Why not? If it mentions it more than once, why not? Can the Holy Spirit be showing you something about what John is trying to guide us towards and what Jesus's words lead us to? Yeah.
So good. During your talk, you mentioned, you spoke on like there's enough space. Yeah. And I think sometimes as young adults, sometimes we think there may not be enough space for us in the kingdom. Do you feel like that thought of they've got it covered, I don't fit in, there's not enough space, even though I know Jesus is the way, I don't really fit in this way, whatever that looks like. What would you say to someone that's doubting that there is a space for them within church and in the kingdom?
Yeah, I love that question. The Bible says that he brings us into wide open spaces. And I think, you know, particularly because this service is maybe aimed at more young people. Like you say, sometimes you can look around and think, oh, they seem to have got their answers sorted, or, you know, how do I fit? Or even just, you know, why do I need to do this journey for myself? And I think it's so important that we do these journeys for ourselves and we don't rely on, you know, parents or people we look up to. You know, we might look at Pastor Malcolm or Pastor Scott and just you think, wow, you know, isn't it incredible? They seem to have got it sorted. And as long as they've got it sorted, I'll be okay as long as I'm walking next to them. But actually for each one of us, we need to make the thought and we need to put in the time and we need to discover Jesus for ourselves. But also the other way around, like the earth and the kingdom is waiting for each one of us. So I'm going to say for you to discover who you are in him. That actually we're waiting, the church is waiting for the spirit empowered, Christ-centered version of you living your life to be outworked here in London. And I love it about KTLCC, London and the world. And you just think, why not? We're waiting for the version of you, and you can insert your name there, to start living out that fullness of life. Because life is not just eternal life. And I think sometimes we can kick it down the road and say, great, as long as I've got that life sorted, but the life is for now. And so what is that looking like for you now? You know, what it is that God has given you to do and that he's going to empower you to do. The best version of yourself. You know, like you on a great day. I don't know, Jordan, you probably never have down days, but, you know, sometimes we have down days and you're like, I'm not the best version of myself today. And other days you'll be like, man, I'm bossing it. I'm acing it today. Just what does that look like for you? That's the abundance of the kingdom. That heaven is waiting for that.
Such a good response. I've never had a father. I've never had a father. How can having a heavenly father change my life?
Yeah, that's a very real question, and thank you for whoever asked that. Because when the Bible speaks about the father, that might actually raise hurt. And whoever asked that question, thank you for the courage of asking that. And that might be for more than one person, even in this space or joining us online. Trusting our Heavenly Father, maybe when we've not known our Father, or maybe even when our earthly Father has not been trustworthy, is a massive, you know, point of both healing, but also courage for us to step into, especially when the Bible uses this. But for each one of us to know that our Heavenly Father is perfect, because Jesus was perfect. And so when our earthly fathers maybe have let us down or caused pain or even been absent, realizing that our Heavenly Father will not be any of those things. And for us to dig into what God's word says about himself and standing on that truth, and even when it might hurt, saying, I'm choosing to believe you, your word, Jesus, above my experience. And other people will have to do that journey maybe in different areas of their life, that they have to go above what they feel. You know, we talked about what is the truth. And our feelings can go up and down. That doesn't mean that they're not real, because they hit us in a very real way. So I'm not saying our feelings aren't real, but can we trust our feelings? But we can trust Jesus, and Jesus leads us to the Father, and we can trust the Father. And so, for us to maybe just gently, and it's a process and it's a journey, and it won't be fixed just, you know, from hearing it once. But the amazing thing about walking with Jesus, he's there for the long haul. And the Bible says that he will never leave us nor forsake us. He's not going to leave you halfway through. He's not, even though we might walk away from him halfway through, he won't leave us halfway through. And it can take a moment for us to come back to him and just say, Father God, I want to get back to where I was. And maybe some of us need to pray that prayer in our own quietness away from this space.
In your talk, you also spoke about the way to God is a person. And I've always heard this being this spoken, even by Pastor Malcolm, when he says, a lot of other faiths and religions believe in ideas, whereas in Christianity, we believe in a person, as everything points to a person. What's the best way of keeping your eyes fixed on the person? Because the person that is Jesus is obviously truth. For him to say, I am the way, the truth, and life. In a world and society where we're surrounded by lies, we're surrounded by things that can cloud our thought, doubts, anxiety, mental health is a big thing. There's a lot of narratives that can distract us and take us away from the truth. What are some ways that we can keep grounded in the truth? Like when we wake up in the morning, prayer, what truth can we declare over ourselves? What can we say to ourselves to remind us that we are in the truth?
I love, again, a great question. I would say, start to expect to hear God's voice, just like you would a person. You know, principles won't speak to you on a daily basis. You might see the indirect result of putting principles and practices into your life, but you don't hear the voice of principles speaking to you, but expect to hear God's voice speaking to you. And you might just... Thomas wasn't rejected for asking his questions, nor was Philip. And so, like, asking God, Lord, I want to hear your voice. And we're not asking for a spectacular, but we are asking for this daily relationship. And if we can't hear God's voice in terms of whether that's audibly, because that happens so rarely, then we can go to God's word and say, would you speak to me about my situation or about my day or my week or my concern, like here, like, do not let your heart be troubled. Well, Jesus is going to speak through his word to you about what is on your heart. And so expect to hear his voice. I would also say, start to expect to feel his presence. Holy Spirit, I want to feel your presence with me in the day to day. And that's what I love about moments like this. We call them corporate worship. That's often what we would say, hey, when we get to come together. And it's the best ever, right? Yeah? God, give us a little bit of a smile. Yeah, in the room, some people are smiling. Yeah, it is. It's amazing when we come together, right? We worship, we hear God's word, we see friends, we sit with other people who believe the same thing as us, and we're encouraged and we're built up. And my hope is that today, as you leave, you'll feel more encouraged than when you came in. That's amazing, right? But we sense God's presence here in this moment, but that is so that we recognize it when it happens at home and no one else is around. That we're like, Lord, I sensed your presence when I was in the building at KT amongst your people, like singing the songs or sharing, you know, life, you know, with you, Jordan. Like, wow, I feel God's presence. So that when I'm sitting reading God's word on my own and it's the same sense of God's presence, I'm like, I recognize you, Father God. And sometimes I would even call that out in the moment. I might be sitting on my own, and I'm not mad, but I might be sitting on my own, and I'll just be, thank you, Father, for your presence. I'll acknowledge it vocally, because if I was sitting with you and I just sat in total silence, what sort of conversation is that? It's not. But just what does a real relationship look like? And start to draw that in. I'd just say on the added on that, I know I just talked about emotions sometimes can't be trusted, but the fruit of the Spirit that we want to experience in our life. So, you know, Lord, I sense your patience when everything around me is wanting to make me angry, you know, or I sense your love when actually, you know, what I'm feeling in my circumstance is actually a tension. You know, I'm seeing joy when actually, you know, this is... Not everything is going right today. Can you see that we start to then experience the fruit of the Spirit in our life? And then I would say again, acknowledge it. And that's our thanksgiving, right? When we acknowledge the presence of God in our life. And the more that we acknowledge it, we realize, oh, Father God, you are walking with me. You are present with me. You haven't forsaken me. Yeah, so those would be some of the things that I would...
Amazing. And for our last question... It kind of goes with what you what we were just talking about just now. Many religions tell us to follow them. What is it about Jesus that I should follow him?
Yeah. I think the biggest difference, I mean, we alluded to it already, but is that every other world religion, you will have to work to get to God. And at the beginning of John, we see this beautiful thing. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Christianity is the only religion where God comes down to us. And that's incredible, isn't it? That God would sit in the suffering, like Pastor Malcolm and Debbie were speaking about, that he sits in the suffering with us. He doesn't expect us to come up to him, but he so loved the world that he sent his one and only son, that whoever believes, there's that word again, in him would not perish but have eternal life. It's incredible, isn't it?
Amazing. Let's give Pastor Sam an encouragement.